am very glad to be here this morning. It's always good to look at the scriptures together, but I have to confess I'm a little bit distracted today. Our son Ricky is getting married this Saturday, and so a lot of our thoughts are going towards the big trip to go out to Texas for his wedding to Adrian. We have a picture that we'll put on the screen of them, but got lots of family that'll be traveling from Indiana, Tennessee, North Carolina, Florida, and we've got several of us from here. We were talking with Pam a few weeks ago, and she said, I'm going to be out in Texas for my nephew's high school graduation, like 4 hours away, so she is working it out that she can come out to the wedding. And then the Runyons, even though they have Nalani's graduation going on the night before, somehow they're going to get out there, you know, 13-plus hour trip and make it to the wedding the next day. So really looking forward to that, and yeah, there they are. Adrian, she and Ricky met in college about 4 years ago. She's from Kansas, and they're settling down in the Waco, Texas area. So we ask you to pray for safe travels for us and pray for them that they get off to a great, lifelong, a joyful start in marriage that would be God-honoring. That's our prayer for them, and like I said, we're excited. So let's pray together before we get going this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be together this morning. We recognize that we live in a country where we have the wonderful freedom to have your word, multiple copies printed on the cell phone, on the computer. And we thank you that you preserved your word for us, that we can read, we can understand your love for mankind, the changes that you're making in us, and we just thank you for how you are growing your church around the world. And pray that you'd bless this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We started there a couple weeks ago. We had Mother's Day in between, but we will be in chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. And it'll be a little bit before we get there. I want to do a review. I think it's good every once in a while to step back and kind of get a bird's eye picture of where have we been. And I want to say, each of us that share up here, we learn a lot, very much, as we prepare to share. So you're just joining in on a little bit of what we've learned, and good to have you here. Sometimes we can look at, we read the scriptures and we can think, you know, this is a letter by Paul couple thousand years ago to this church, and we kind of can view it as this one-way conversation. But it's interesting, the more that I've read through this, the more we see that Paul, in his writing, he really reveals the challenges that the church at Corinth was going through at that time. They were a very diverse city, as we mentioned in our introduction. Lots of people coming and going from this port city. And in the church, it's evident that they were trying to really express their individuality. Rather than having unity as a church, there were a lot of divisive things going on, lots of problems. And so when we read about that, it can be a little discouraging, but I think of our memory verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9, where we read, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I praise God that he is faithful. We are called, as it says here, to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Each one of us, we're in this process of sanctification. We are set apart to live holy lives. The Corinthians, as Paul was writing to them at this time, they weren't there yet. But we can be encouraged. We're kind of looking over the Corinthians' shoulders as they're reading this letter. And we read, and you know, it's a letter directed towards them, but really it has a lot of application for us today, for churches throughout time. So some of the problems they had those factions. The names of Paul and Apollos and Peter were mentioned. People were lining up behind them saying, I'm with this guy and I'm with this guy. And we talked about a couple weeks ago, those may have just been illustrative examples of names, or at least they had many other leaders in that church that were causing this division as people lined up behind them. They exalted worldly wisdom. Huge problem there. They were boasting in people. That was such a big problem that early in chapter 1, Paul says, no human may boast before God. We can boast in God, but no one can boast before God. The church there, they had jealousy and they had bitter disagreements. Picture coming into a church and you witness arguments, bitter disagreements happening. Not a happy sight. And it was because of that, Paul in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. He went on, he asked these kind of rhetorical questions. He says, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking, that is just living, are you not living like ordinary people? He says, you're living just like the unbelievers, people that are not part of the church. That's what you're living like. I can't speak to you as to spiritual people. And then it's very evident that the ministry of Paul and the other apostles, it was really disdained. People didn't want to hear his input. And he responds in chapter 4, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, with kind of a snapshot of what his ministry looked like. It was a look at the other apostles, what their ministry looked like. And we saw it's not a lifestyle of the rich and famous, was it? Not at all. He said in chapter 4, verse 9, we are men condemned to death. Well, that's encouraging. Verses 11 through 13, he says, we're both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. You know, the Corinthians, they really valued philosophy, being able to, you know, get up and be a great orator, and, you know, manual labor was not valued in their society. But Paul says, we work with our own hands. He was a tent maker. There was a market for tents. You know, camping is a big thing to us today, but, you know, back then they were too. And so he was needle and thread making these tents to make a way of living so he could be involved in ministry. He says, we're verbally abused, persecuted, and slandered. And as I read all that, I think about Jesus and how he alluded to the fact that his followers would suffer lots of hard times in this life. I'm going to read from chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 10 through 12. Jesus, this is his very famous Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And many of Jesus' disciples, they suffered really hard times. Paul was one of them. And as the Corinthians read that list of what his life was like, they would have had to notice that Paul was not in ministry for the money. He wasn't in ministry for the comfortable life. It wasn't that way. Really, he gave this picture of what true spirituality is like, that someone is so close to God, they're serving him, and in the midst of their serving to God, they suffer all this mistreatment by those who are not believers, those that don't know God. Sometimes, maybe you've heard this, people say that someone has made a lot of personal sacrifices. Maybe they look at a missionary on the other side of the world. They say they have really made some big personal sacrifices. Even the phrase of intense personal sacrifices, those kind of phrases are used. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, really? You know, what was sacrificed? Because God promises rewards. We've already seen that come out in this letter to the Corinthians. We saw that a couple times in chapter 3. Paul alluded to the rewards that we will be given in chapter 4. And I think, you know, in light of eternity, any hard times that we have, they're kind of like this little speck in light of eternity. Not a big deal. Paul's faithful service, it ensured that he wasn't making a personal sacrifice for all of eternity. He had some hard times in his earthly life, but he was ensuring that one day he'd stand before God and he'd be rewarded, he'd be praised for his faithful service. So Paul lists kind of the credentials that he had, the credentials of himself and all the apostles. And it's like he's saying to the Corinthians, you think you're spiritual, but this is what real spirituality looks like. And I have to think, maybe the Corinthians read through that and they might have thought, well, Paul, you don't have to make us look bad. And so with that, we come into verse 14. So hopefully you're there by now, 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. What do you desire? That I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And I'm entitling this message this morning, Parenting Christ Church, because it's a look at Paul as kind of the spiritual father of this church at Corinth. And so it's got an application for anyone in ministry. By the way, whether you know it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a ministry. Each one of us are made to be Christ's ambassadors, to share his message. So everyone has a ministry, and it's directly applicable to us. But I thought, you know, this passage really has application to parents as well, parents of little kids or big kids. And as we start off in verse 14, we see the gentle care of a spiritual parent. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. It's like he's saying, you might think that I've written these to make you look bad, to shame you, but the reason I've written is to show how much I care for you. He had an intense care for this church. You are like my beloved children, he says. And he writes with a specific goal in mind. He wants to admonish. And admonish means to put to mind. Someone's not thinking about something, we admonish a person, and it just puts something in their mind that they should be thinking about. It has the idea of cautioning someone, of reproving them gently, of warning them. And I think about how parenting, in this case, Paul parenting the church from afar, but parenting done well doesn't cause shame. And I don't know about you that are parents here today, but as I thought about that, I've failed in this area. I can think of times when I cause my children shame. So that's an area to grow in. But correction done with gentleness has the goal to really protect the child. We come into verse 15, we see the influence of a spiritual parent. He says, if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Back at the time that this was written in Roman society, they had tutors. You know, we think of a tutor as something that not everyone has. Maybe a kid stays after school to get some tutoring. But in their society, at least the wealthy families, they would have tutors. They would go with the child to school. After school was over, they'd accompany them home. They had the directions from the father as to how they were to influence the child. But it was the father that was in charge of the child's life. And I suppose if a family was really wealthy, they'd have lots of tutors. Paul here, he literally says, if you had not just one or two, but if you had 10,000, that's the word literally, it was 10,000 tutors. It's kind of absurd. But if you had 10,000 tutors in Christ, he says, you'd only have one father. Paul, he was the very first one to go to Corinth and take the message of the gospel of Christ. Before him, there was no one that had shown up in that city and taught the gospel. He was the one that brought people to faith. And so in a way, he had a very special place in their lives, a very special influence to help them grow in their faith. And he's reminding them of that here. And he's making this plea for them to listen to him as the one that has that special relationship, as the one who cares about them, the one that led them to Christ, and the one that cares about their growth. Because in a sense, he had birthed them into their faith. God had used him in that way. Notice that Paul's influence, it was, first of all, it was in Christ Jesus. Paul was in Christ. He had come to faith, and then he took the gospel to them. When Paul came to faith, it wasn't because he was great. It was because what God had done in Christ for him. And then the Corinthians, their lives were changed. They came to faith. They became in Christ as well. And so Paul's influence centered on the fact that he was in Christ and the Corinthians were in Christ. And his influence was through the gospel. It wasn't through teaching philosophy. It wasn't through teaching about good morals. It wasn't about teaching the law. It wasn't about teaching about how to have good self-esteem or to believe in yourself. But it was an influence through the gospel, because the gospel has power. And as I looked here and talking about this influence that he had, we think back to chapter 1 and just a thought about baptism. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul really said, you know, I haven't really baptized too many people. I just this person, this one little family. He really minimized it. So here's a man. He had brought the gospel to the people. He had been used by God to bring them to the point where they were spiritually regenerated. But it wasn't him baptizing or them getting baptized that brought them to salvation. This baptism was a great symbol of what had already been accomplished for them because of Christ's powerful act on the cross. Next, we get to verses 16 and 17, and we see the godly example of the spiritual parent. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And there's a few things that we see about Paul, the godly example that he have here. First of all, it was worth imitating. And that might sound prideful, but actually we know, we look at other scriptures, Paul was a very humble man. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he was talking about living the life of a believer in Christ, and he says, "Not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect," he hadn't, "but I press on if I may take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Jesus Christ." Paul, his life was changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he could rightfully urge the Corinthians in this case and to follow his example. Later in this same letter, towards the end, chapter 11, verse 1, he said again, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Christ is our ultimate example. Christ was Paul's example. And Christ gives us, God's godly men and women that we can imitate. Also in Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Just a few other verses about imitations here. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." So there's that idea that it's not just imitating a person, but that person is an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, as much as they're imitating Christ, we should imitate them. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians 1 there, he says, "Having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers who are in Macedonia and Achaia." And as I read that, I thought, you know, here's this theme of affliction, of persecution again. And the result was that they had this joy of the Holy Spirit, and then that was observed by people in two different provinces. It'd be like here, if we could say that this group of people had the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though they went through all this affliction. And that message went out, and everybody all in throughout Arizona, New Mexico, heard that message. That it went far and wide. And then the next verse said it wasn't really limited to just two provinces. Paul says, in every place, the news of your faith toward God has gone out. That's amazing. It all started off with a group of people imitating Christ, and then other people observing them and imitating them, and that message went out of the joy that they had in the Holy Spirit. We won't read it, but 2 Thessalonians 3:7 through 9 talks about imitation. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their way of life, imitate their faith. He says, take a look at their life, make a judgment call, and imitate their faith. And Peter also spoke of imitating one's faith as well. Paul's godly example, it was worth imitating. It was also a godly example that was in Christ because his ways were in Christ. And notice he talked about Timothy. He used other faithful servants to influence for good. There's some point where Paul had sent Timothy or was going to send Timothy to do some teaching. And if you've read the New Testament scriptures, you see Timothy's name pop up over and over again. Timothy got sent into a lot of difficult situations. Here he's being sent into this church that's arguing and they're split up into all these little subgroups. It was a challenge. Timothy was being stretched. But Paul was faithful to select people that he knew would have a good influence on this church. And they were part of the ministry as well. And also, Paul was a teacher of all of his children. Everywhere he went, he says, everywhere in every church, he taught about Christ. And that's what Timothy was going to share with them, to remind them of. Verses 18 through 21, we close out the passage here, and we see the confrontation of the spiritual parent. This is the uncomfortable part here. He says, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. What do you desire? That I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It's obvious there were those in that church that needed correction. It seems that there was a group that was continuing in sin because they doubted that Paul would actually come back and visit. Who knows? Maybe they thought Paul was afraid to visit. Maybe they thought that's why Paul's sending Timothy, because he doesn't want to come himself. We're not sure exactly what their view was. But this group of people, they were arrogant. They were prideful. And in the Greeks' culture, they prized people that could have these powerful discussions. But Paul, he says, the real question is, do they have true power? In other words, are they truly spiritual? Do they truly have a relationship with God in Christ? And are they worthy to be imitated? And we see a few things about true godly spiritual parenting here. First of all, it seeks God's will. Paul, at this time when he wrote this letter, he's in the city of Ephesus. He was a ways away. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He was busy in ministry there. And he was seeking God's will. Lord, when should I go? And so there was a little bit of uncertainty here as to when he would arrive as he wrote this letter. But he was planning to go when God led him to go there. Next, he did a hard thing here. He was confronting some very arrogant children in the faith. And he was willing to discipline harshly for the child's well-being. And he gave them this choice. What do you desire? The rod that he mentions there, it's a symbol of discipline. I don't believe that Paul was going to show up with a rod in his hand physically in the congregation there. But he was willing for the church, the good of the church. He was willing to discipline. And we're going to be getting into chapter 5 next week. We'll see. They had some major sin issues. They were issues that were threatening to destroy this church. And Paul did the hard thing of confrontation. He didn't gloss over what was going on. But he, notice at the end there, he desired to use the spirit of gentleness. It wasn't his first choice to show up with the veritable rod, but he wanted to be able to come in a gentle spirit. He didn't hope that they would continue in sin, that he'd have some excuse to use the rod, but he loved them like a godly father. Some of us, we can understand that thought of a tender, godly father. For others, the father figure that we've had maybe doesn't leave us with the picture of a tender father. But Paul, he's spiritually, he wants to be this tender father to them because he loved them. He wanted the best for them. As we get ready to close this morning, I want to ask, what about us? As I got into this passage, I couldn't help, as I said, to see the parallels between Paul. He's the spiritual parent of this church, but also there's a parallel to us as parents of children. I thought about our son getting married, and it's an obvious, when you have a child get married, it's obvious they're on their own now, right? It's been a few years since he's been on his own, but I remember when we were with Ricky, we went with him to his college, we're on the campus, and the time came for us to say goodbye and part ways. And I remember bursting in tears that afternoon. I don't do that often. It was an awkward moment. I remember Ricky looking at me like, "Dad, what's wrong with you?" You know? And as I thought about that afterwards, I realized that what was going through my mind deep inside was the question of, have I prepared my son well enough to be on his own? Have I invested in his life well enough that he's going to be ready, that he's going to be a follower of Christ? Have I prepared him well enough? This is the thought that's going through my mind this week. Have I prepared him enough that he will be able to lead his family well as a husband and as a father one day? So this morning, I want to ask, what about us? Whether we're a parent, a teenager, single person, there's principles here that can be applied in our lives. And I can say for sure God's desire is for us to live, first of all, godly lives that are worthy of imitation. If you are a parent this morning, know that you are being imitated. There's no question about it. The question is your life worthy of imitation? If you're not a parent, you have someone that you are influencing. Everyone does. Is your life worthy of imitation? I can say confidently God wants us to gently care for those who are within our influence. Maybe that's your children, maybe that's your brother, maybe that's your sister, maybe it's a friend or a coworker, another relative, but God wants us to gently care for others. And he wants us to seek his will when we see that a confrontation for something is needed. Do we immediately go to confront or do we pray about it first and ask God, when's the right timing? What should I say? What kind of tone of my voice should I have? God wants us to do the hard thing of confronting others that are caught up in sin. You think about someone, if they're at the edge of a cliff and they're about to fall off, how much they need confronting. They need someone to beckon them back, like, hey, it's dangerous over there. And God wants us to do that difficult thing and confront others. Sometimes as a parent, that's inconvenient to do. To deal with our children, but it's the thing that is truly loving. If you're a parent, are you disciplining your children? And for everyone else, and parents included, do you offer what can be that life-saving input to others when you see them in those dangerous places? And God wants us to prefer that spirit of gentleness and not harsh rebuke. So that's what I was challenged with as I looked through this passage. and I hope you are as well. Let's pray together. Father, we are just thankful for being able to see the example of Paul, who had a very close ministry with this group of people in the city of Corinth so long ago, and we see the love that he had. He'd gotten a report, and he realized that they were in a dangerous place. We thank you that he took the time to write this letter and that we have it today. Thank you that you desire to care for us. You desire for us to be caring for those of our church, for those in our physical earthly families, our children, our brothers and sisters. And I pray that we would be able to, in your power, through your Spirit, be involved faithfully in your ministry in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing one final song, More About Jesus. Paul was a real loving spiritual father to that church at Corinth, and he endured a lot in ministry. He listed in another place this list of all the hard times that he said he had throughout his time in the Lord's ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, we won't be there for a long time in this study, but chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, he says, apart from such external things, all those physically hard times, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And Paul, knowing about those sin problems in the church at Corinth, he had an intense commitment to parent Christ Church well. And next week we'll be looking at the continued confrontation. It's a confrontation that's born out of love. So let's be faithful in Christ to love well and to live lives that are patterned after the example that we see in Jesus Christ. We're going to close now, but I do want to remind us in a few minutes we're having our church family meeting. Ace will be leading us in that. So if you're able to stay for that, we welcome you, and we'll just start that in a few minutes right here. Have a great day.